The topic in our sermon is Ponder Your Death, and it's from Job 30:23. Interestingly enough, I started throwing this together months ago, and I knew that the pastors were going to be away, and God could not have picked a more appropriate topic at a more appropriate time than having taken Jake to heaven with him yesterday morning. And so the topic, Ponder Your Death, Job 30:23, and with five reasons, first, because it's against our nature. The second, because there is great gain in it. The third, because it draws us closer to our Heavenly Father. Fourth, because it readies our soul with a sweet peace. And then lastly, fifthly, because it spurs us on to holy living. So it's against our nature, great gain in it, draws us closer to our Heavenly Father, readies our soul with sweet peace, and it spurs us on to holy living. Job 30:23, we read, For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. One sentence here, we have a treasure trove of wisdom and blessing. And let us pray that the Lord would captivate our attention and gladden our heart with this text. Let's again pray. Our sovereign God and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this privilege, this unoppressed time to be able to come together, Father, and the freedom to glorify you, to glorify your name. And we would pray, Father, that you would feed us with your word and make it manna for our soul. Father, we would pray that you would open up the truths of this word, Father, and have them to have their careful and faithful and useful meaning for each of our lives. Help us, Father, to do this, and in the doing of that, bring glory to your name. We pray in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Ponder your death because it is against our nature. We know that our nature, our sin nature, is against pretty much everything that the Lord changes us into from regeneration and from the new birth, and this being one of that. We know that prior to our conversion, the natural man does not want to think about death or the things that follow because it's a fearful thing. There's no hope in death. Prior to conversion, so we have our sin nature would have us not to think about those things of eternity, not to think about the things of heaven, but to rather to maintain our affection, our thoughts upon the things of this world, temporal things, things below, things that really have no value in eternity. But and unfortunately, there's a great many saints that when not under the press of a affliction would rather continue to simply not think about the things of eternity, not think about death, and have their minds continue on the city of destruction and not upon that celestial city. Job in 29:18, prior to his barrage of afflictions, he seems to be comfortable in his health and in his wealth whenever he said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. And here we see ourselves in the likeness of Job whenever he is evidently comfortable in his nest, in his well-padded nest, how we are prone to do the exact same things and to simply assume that we will multiply our days as the sand. We will assume that we have many days, we have many years, we have plenty of time to think about our death, to think about our standing before our Maker and giving an account one day. But the truth of the matter is that God has long ago appointed a day, an hour, a moment that He will take us and separate our eternal souls from our temporary bodies. And we don't know when that day is. We don't know when that hour is. We don't know when that moment is. And because we don't know that, we do well to ponder that which is against our nature. We do well to be ready. And that's the question of this message today. Am I ready? Are you ready to die? And God may separate us from our earthly tents this very day. We don't know that. It may be tomorrow, it may be the next day, but should Christ visit us soon, have we pondered where we will spend eternity, and are we ready for that? Again, sadly enough, many professing Christians are very confident that their souls will spend eternity with Christ, nevertheless, continue to live as though that day will never come. Continue to plan and plod according to the things of this world and not build their treasures and have their treasures in heaven. Continue to flesh out as if worldliness is something that needs to be gained first, and then holiness can be something that can be gained down the road. Or live in such a way that Christian service is something that I have plenty of time for at a later date, but self-service is on the menu for today. Or that those heavenly treasures that are promised us from God's Word for those that He saves, that is good and well, but today I will pursue worldly treasures. They will hold my attention and my focus and my energy. These things, our sin nature has a tendency to lean towards, but because our sin nature is such that we don't want to ponder our death, we do well to do that. We do well to consider, am I ready to die, and should that come today? Spurgeon, he tells us of a time whenever he was asked to pray for a man's dying daughter. And the father said to him, don't mention the word death whenever you're praying for my daughter. And so C.H. Spurgeon, he replies and he says, should it not be the business of this life to prepare for the next life, and in that respect to prepare to die? And this is the question for us today. We know that it is something that we need to ponder, something that we need to consider. Have we done that? We know that anything that we are going to prepare for this side of heaven, we give it much thought. Be it our families, our careers, our homes, our cars, our purchases, our futures, our retirements, whatever it is. If it's important, we ponder it and we give it much thought. Well, this topic of pondering our death is very important. It's eternally important, and we ought to give it much thought. I've always had a great appreciation for those old churches back east, and I don't know if you've visited some of those where you literally walk through the graveyard in order to get to the front door of the church. And so, Lord's Day in and out, that stands as that perpetual reminder that all of us are appointed to die. But then it's also that perpetual reminder of the question, am I ready to die? Whenever you would walk past those gravestones and you see, little children, middle-aged people, older-aged people, it's something that is appointed to all men, but am I ready for it? Am I personally ready for that? A wise old pastor once said, you have something yet to learn if you're a Christian and you're not prepared to die. He says you need to reach a higher state of grace and a firmer faith. Now, it stands to reason that non-Christians, they ought not to desire that they do desire to remain in the flesh, because it's obviously a terrifying thought that to stand before the judge of the universe, to be sentenced to an eternity in hell, is not something that anyone outside of Christ wants to intentionally think about. But unfortunately, that is the plight of all of man outside of Christ. And so this is what makes it important. But for the elect, for those of you that are able to say that I know that I know that I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, then how can we not long for that glorious day when those promises of Christ will be fulfilled in us? Or how can we not get chills down our spine when we think about being with our Lord and Savior? Or how can we not say, how long must I wait to come home, Lord? For those that are in Christ, It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a desirous thing. If these thoughts of heaven, if they are something that today you cannot say in all honesty that they would gladden your heart to be able to say, I desire to be with the Lord. It may be more expedient that he would have me here this side of heaven. But should he not, should he call me to stand before him this day, does the thought of that gladden your heart? And if it doesn't, then you're not ready to die. If that does not gladden your heart, then today you are not ready to die. The flesh would have you to avoid every thought of the promised land and to keep you in the wilderness. But we do well to do like Job, who pondered his death. He pondered it. He faced it. He embraced it. He saw it as a welcome sight because he knew that all was well with his soul, with his Savior. This brings us to the second point. Ponder your death because there is great gain in it. There's great gain in it. Someone much smarter than me once said that those who desire to glorify God will ponder the person, the work, the glory of Christ, and what is gained from doing this is a more worthy view of Christ. And with a more worthy view of Christ, we have a greater desire to serve him, to be like him, and to be with him. And the same is true of those promises and blessings of heaven. The more we ponder what he has so secured for all of those that would come to him in faith and repentance, it is something that we all the more desire in pondering. There's great gain in our pondering that ought to make us more anxious for the reward. Thanksgiving comes around and you smell the scent of cooking turkey and ham and yams and all of that food, and the more you smell it, your mouth waters, the more you desire it, the more you're anxious to eat and to be filled by what's cooking. Well, what we have here is simply the aroma of heaven. We won't be able to be filled until we get there. But in the meantime, we just get to smell it. But the more we smell it, the more it ought to make us desire it. The more it ought to make us prepared for it. The more it ought to make us anxious for it. Because we know that it's going to be good. We know that it's going to be eternally good. Spurgeon gives us an account of a dying lady that she simply waited the entirety of her life, assuming, like a great many of us, that we have plenty of time to get right with the Lord. We have plenty of time to consider our death. We have plenty of time to consider that departure into eternity. And as she was on her deathbed, the visiting pastors that were there, we read that she said, call back the time, or otherwise I am damned. And Chase, Logan here had told me of a bumper sticker that he had just seen, and I'll probably mess this up, but it was, for those of you that wait until the 11th hour to get right with the Lord, will probably die at 10:30. And that may very well be the case. We have no promise that if we reject the call of Christ today, that the call is going to be there tomorrow, nor do we have any promise that if we decide that tomorrow is the day, that Christ is under any obligation to accept that. So, but for non-Christians, there is great gain. For non-Christians, if you're here today and you cannot say that you're today a child of God, there is great gain in pondering your death. You'll find great gain in pondering your death if you're serious about it. If you'll ponder it now, If you'll find the urgency to flee to Christ, if you'll find the necessity to have that faith and repentance unto salvation for the lost, there is great gain because Christ is faithful to grant forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. There is great gain for you should you ponder your death today, and should that pondering spur you on to salvation. For those of you that are here today that are Christians, but may be spiritually lethargic, lukewarm, indifferent, uncommitted, ill-committed, you too will find great gain in pondering your death if you consider what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for you. You'll see that this will warm your heart to praise. If you consider what great reward Christ has suffered to secure for you, you'll see that this will melt away that sin of indifference. If you consider what Christ has accomplished to secure those glories of heaven for His bride, for the church, you'll find that that too will shame away indifference and complacency. When Job was sitting on the dunghill, scraping his sores and his flesh with broken pottery, he was surely pondering the frailty of his body, the frailty of the flesh. Spurgeon, he would impress this pondering of the frailty and the certainty of death upon his children, upon young children, by taking them into a graveyard and to showing them that graves that of children that were much younger than those that he would show them to. And this is something that their pondering was beneficial to them and is beneficial to us. My third point, ponder your death because it draws us closer to our Heavenly Father. Do you ever notice how people are always closest to the things that they ponder the most? The things that folks set their hearts on most, these are the things that they dream about. These are the things that they talk about. These are the things that they live for. We don't have to be around folks for very long before it floats to the surface. Those things that are prized and treasured most in their life, those are the things that they talk about the most. But some folks are they're closer to their pets. They're closer to their hobbies. They're closer to their jobs. They're closer to all sorts of things this side of heaven that really don't amount to a hill of beans than they are to their Heavenly Father. And they're closer to these things because those are the things that they ponder the most, or that they meditate on the most. And so there is great gain in pondering our Lord and drawing close to Him. There is great gain in much prayer to Him, in much meditation on our Lord, upon His Word, around His people, in His service. Those things will draw us closer to our Heavenly Father. And in doing that, we'll find that soon that speaking of our eternal home is something that we will speak of with joy and anticipation. Job says, "You will bring me to death." What better hand could a child of God desire than the hand of God to bring us to death? The hand of God that loves us. The flip side to this, unfortunately, for the lost, we have in Hebrews 10:31, where we read, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the hand that is angry with the wicked every day." If you're here and you can't consider the things of heaven with any assurance, then you must know that you are in the hands of an angry God, that your sin still separates you from any hope of eternal glory. The child of God that draws near his Father already knows that death will be precious to him. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a sweet thought for those that know the Lord savingly, to know that when we get to do what Jake got to do yesterday morning, that precious in the sight of the Lord will be our death. The same cannot be said of those that are outside of Christ. But if you're in Christ, you can rejoice that precious in the sight of the Lord will be your death. In pondering our death, it ought to draw us near to our Father when we read such passages as 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, where we see that He'll sow a body in corruption and raise it in incorruption. He'll sow it in dishonor and raise it in glory. He'll sow it in weakness and raise it in power. He'll sow it a natural body and raise it a spiritual body. Pondering this will draw us close to our Heavenly Father. And in doing that, we will likely have the same parting words that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had when he said, "Don't hold me back from glory. Don't hold me back from glory." Yet another sweet thought that draws us close to our Father is that He not only brings us to death, but that He is with us in death. We'll be able to sing with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." For the saint, to live with God is happiness, and to die with God is great happiness. But for the lost, to live without God is wickedness and wretchedness, and to die without God is sheer terror. So don't neglect so great a salvation. Be diligent to enter into that rest if you can't say the Lord is your God. A fourth point, ponder your death because it readies our soul with a sweet peace. The simple truth of the matter is that many professing Christians, they're still in bondage for fear of death. When Job speaks of his death, he speaks of it with certainty, but he also speaks of it without any regret. When Job is gazing into what appears to be his imminent death, he doesn't speak as one who has a heart that is trembling with fear. He doesn't speak as one who's trying to hang on with all he can to the world or the things in the world or the things that he has gathered in the world. When he says, "I know that You will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living," it seems that he says this with a smile of quiet expectation. And so if you don't think that you could die today with such composure, some reminders here, some things that will help us in this translation, help us to have a soul that is readied with sweet peace. The first is bodily suffering. We know that this is something that is going to come to all of us. Bodily suffering helps the believer to look towards that translation as something to be desired. In Psalm 119:67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word." As our bodies begin to break down and fall apart, it ought to be that twofold reminder that our returning to the dust is a result of the fall and it's inevitable, but in Christ is our hope of glory, and in that is sweet peace. Folks that are quite comfortable in the body, quite comfortable in a body of little decay, seem to think little upon the things of eternity, things of the future. I know that whenever I was young, when I was you guys' age, I used to think that I was indestructible. I would jump off of things and crash my motorcycle, and I just assumed if I had an arm or a leg tore off, I'd just grow another one like a lizard and just keep on going. But as we go on and we get older, we find out that we are in bodies that are designed to wear out. And when we begin to wear out, when God afflicts us, it ought to be like those thorns in the flesh that God had given Paul as that buffeter, that reminder, that thing that kept him humble and kept him pointed towards heaven. It ought to be, our wearing of the flesh ought to be that thing that goads us on to heaven. Now, I know that, you know, you guys all know of grumpy old men and even grumpy old women, that those that don't have the comfort and assurance that all is well with their soul, when their bodies begin to wear out, they get angry, they get bitter. But this ought not to be the case with those of us that know Christ savingly. We ought to take it in stride and to rejoice and to look forward to that glorified body. As I told Myrtle yesterday, today, Jake, he's not in any pain. He doesn't have his oxygen tube. He doesn't have his hearing aid. He doesn't have his glasses. He doesn't have his wobbly knees. He's cruising around heaven today, and he's in a joyful place. And we have that to look forward to as we too begin to fall apart. The second aid for us to help ready our souls with a sweet peace is submission to the will of God will produce heavenly desires. If we truly desire to live God's will to be done in everything, then whatever He ordains will be and ought to be our delight. His will ought to become our supreme bliss. And our self-denial in life will also be self-denial in death. As we begin to deny self this side of heaven in our obedience and faithfulness to Christ, it's a no-brainer. It's an easy thing to deny self as we step out of these earthly tents. Many saints, they don't know this delight in giving preference to the will of God because they've not yet fully mortified self-will. They lack a love and a longing for heaven because they still love and long for the things of this world. When folks love their treasure here more than the treasures of heaven, then rest assured they will be found doing their own will rather than God's will. And when men are found doing their own will, rest assured that God's will be neglected. His word will be neglected. His work will be neglected. His worship will be neglected. And His people will be neglected. And this ought not to be so. But for those of you that desire, Lord, Your will be done and not my own, then we will gain a heavenward desire. And then thirdly, a full biblical assurance of salvation will allow us to look at death with complacency. A full biblical assurance of salvation will allow us to look at death with complacency. We're commanded in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and to test yourselves unless indeed you are disqualified. Many professing Christians, they fail to ponder heaven with full assurance because they fail to ponder their profession with full assurance. Unfortunately, there's a great many of saints that hope or assume or have some degree of assurance that all is well with their soul. But because it's not great assurance and it's not full assurance, then there's no real great desire to ponder their death or to look at the glories of heaven with any assurance because their salvation is not looked at with any great assurance. But we're commanded to make that known. Are we in the faith? 1 Peter 1, 5-11, the saint that obeys God's word and is diligent to make their call and election sure, can, with all confidence, expect to receive and to look forward to and to receive those promises of God in glory. It makes me shudder to think of the multitudes of self-deceived, professing believers that will one day step through death and be shocked to find themselves on Christ's left side and not on His right side. Those that are found to be among the tares and not among the wheat, or among the goats and not among the sheep, that go all the way through death, holding on to a false hope, a false faith, and a false assurance because it was never worked out with fear and trembling. It was seized with presumptuousness at some point in their lives. And as Christ himself said, that there's going to be many that come to that day of judgment that say, "Lord, Lord," and fill in the blank. "Lord, Lord, I went to church. Lord, Lord, I was religious. Lord, Lord, look, I'm here today. Lord, Lord, I've always had a fish symbol on my shirt and I carried my Bible and I acted religious. I was among your people. I always despised sin." They didn't work out their salvation with fear and trembling. May have had a faith, may have had a type of repentance. Demons have faith. You know, Judas had a type of repentance. But never bore fruit of the Spirit. Never was able to say that, the Spirit of Christ bears witness with my spirit. And it's made evident by the new man, the new nature, the new love, the new desire, the new faithfulness, the new obedience, the fruit that is unmistakably God's fruit. Working out the salvation with fear and trembling. The worst possible state that a soul can be in this side of heaven is a state of self-deception. For the individual to say, "Well, I was baptized on this and such a day, and I made a profession on that day, and even other Christians claim that I'm a Christian." For the person in the mirror to be self-assured that they are a child of God, that's one thing. But are you willing to ask your spouse or even ask your pastor, do you say that I'm a Christian? Is it evident that my faith is saving faith? Am I possibly among those that are like Judas? Is it possible that I'm self-deceived and would possibly go to my grave and wake up and find myself on the left side of Christ? To do that, this is something that is eternally so important that we can't take it for granted. It is so important. It is the most urgent and most important thing that we must make sure of this side of heaven. So ponder your death and know that you know that you know that you know that you are not simply professing to be a child of God, but that you are a child of God. There are a great many religious individuals able to quote Scripture, come to church every Sunday, carry their big Bibles, and will find themselves on the left side of Christ in the day of judgment. Make your calling of election sure. The fifth point is that this is kind of the rubber meets the road. Ponder your death because it spurs you on to holy living. We have the account from Paul who to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58. Paul has the saints at Corinth pondering their future estate, their glorified bodies in the glory land. And Paul has them pondering how they'll be changed in death, how they'll bear the image of Christ, how they shall be immortal and incorruptible, how they shall be victorious through Christ. And then having their minds set upon the things of heaven and upon the things of eternity, what does he instruct them to do in verse 58? "You got it together. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die and all is going to be well with your soul." No. What he says in verse 58, knowing all of this, having your mind in heaven, pondering the things of eternity, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Gazing into heaven ought to be the very thing that spurs us on to holy living. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In brief, I'll just go over these and for sake of time. Some reasons why we ought to do that, and the most important of which I have just mentioned, and that is because it may very well be that we are not saved. And when there is no abounding in the work of the Lord, that's generally a cue that our faith is not a saving faith. A second, because you may be there at any moment. It's important because all men must stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of the things that are done in the flesh. And this may happen right now. It's important. Because there's much work to be done and the laborers are few. The fields are wide unto harvest, but the workers are few. God's created us for good works. There's a huge amount of work to be done, and there's a tiny amount of time to do it. And as we have read from our passage this morning, that our life is but a vapor. We're here but for a moment. We're sojourning in a foreign land. This isn't our eternal stay. We are just simply here by God's grace, for His glory, to manage the time that He gives us. And how we often lose sight of that, how we easily lose sight of that, how we take what we really know is to be God's and we apply it simply to ourselves. There is little time that God gives us, and we don't know how little that time is. But we do know that I have never sat beside someone on their deathbed before, or someone that is nearing the time that they would go to be with the Lord, that they didn't regret the brunt of their life being squandered on things that amount to nothing here. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and those things were all of great value to me at the time, but now that I know that I'm going to be with the Lord, how important is it? Are my children saved? And I didn't spend any time on that. Is my spouse, is she saved, or is he saved? And I spent so little time in prayer and in pleading for them. Is my neighbor, is he a child of God? And I've not darkened the door of his house to find out or to give him the gospel. There is so little time and there is so much work to do. Our souls are eternal, but the garbage that we pile up in big piles that we're going to leave behind here, that seems to be the focus of our flesh. But there's a day that is coming when all of that garbage will not only have no value, it's going to be garbage that testifies against us. Don't think that your toys, don't think that your idols, don't think that your cars or your houses, don't think that your vacations may not one day be the very things that God will allow to speak. And they will say, look, this individual has loved me more than you, Christ. This individual has spent more time with me than with you, Christ. This individual has loved me. I have captivated his attention, her attention. I have drawn him away from you, from your word, from your work, from your worship, from your service, from your people, from eternity, from salvation. Look, Lord, these things that he has treasured, he has given, she has given glory and honor and praise and time and affection to me and not to you. Don't think that those things won't speak and bear witness against where our heart has been the entirety of our days. Keep our heart upon those things that are important. Christ, the love of Christ, the person, the work, what he has secured for us for all of eternity, the price that he has paid, what he has gained for us in heaven. We're just passing through. We have a short little stint. Chris says, for us men, by and large, we are 200 pounds of self-propelled manure. Whenever God pulls us out of these bodies, we have eternal souls that would spend eternity in glory, where there's no more weeping, where our stomachs won't growl, our eyes won't need glasses. We will be singing with the heavenly hosts. That is home. This is not home. We're passing through and there's much work to be done. And the work that's to be done here isn't the stuff that we call the work that needs to be done. It's the stuff that Christ has appointed us to. So look unto heaven, ponder what the blood of Christ has purchased for you. See if that doesn't spur you on to holy service this side of heaven. See if it doesn't turn you greatly from serving self to serving Christ. See if it doesn't prompt you to give Christ your best. See if it doesn't make you to look forward to hearing these words from Christ. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from since the creation of the world. Is your house in order today? Are you ready to die today? That is the most pressing question. Answer it and answer it honestly. And if you can't say yes, then Christ is faithful to make sure that you are ready to die today. And He's faithful to do it today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You. We give You glory and praise and honor and adoration in knowing, Father, that You make souls ready to die, to go, to be with You. Father, we confess that we do nothing. We add nothing to our salvation. It is all of You, by You, for You, through You, and to You, Father, belongs all glory and honor, praise, now and forever, we confess. But Father, we do pray that if there is a soul, if there is multiple souls that are here this day, we know, Father, that they are simply one breath and one heartbeat away from an eternal destruction. And Father, we would pray that You would do that necessary work to bring about repentance and faith for salvation. Father, cause there to be rejoicing in the heart of the soul that can say even this day, I am ready to be with You. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Father, we would pray that that would be the testimony of all that are here this day. Father, so do this work. Bring glory to Your name. We ask in the name of Christ our King. Amen.